Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Tell you what, it's good to see you all, but to see David and Kevin here, especially good. Sorry we missed you. We came up to visit the leadership team a few weeks ago, managed to see Dave, but we didn't get a chance to see yourself. But I tell you what, it's good to see you. Absolutely, and good to see Dave. And that is a special grace, and you know that God's got lots of purposes now, don't you? Hey? We do enjoy being here, and we actually saw Rich and Jacqueline at the recent conference in Bradford, European Leaders Advance. Don't let that title, it's just a time of blessing, okay? And but Bill Johnson was there, a guy called Graham Cook, and it was outstanding. But one of the key themes that kept coming across, both through the teaching and prophetically, was God wants to keep giving us new lenses to look through. I remember taking the children to see these 3D movies at the cinema, and they give you these glasses. and I don't know if you look at a normal picture through them, and it kind of blurs it. Then you get the 3D pictures, and it just brings it to life. I remember we went to see Avatar a few years ago now, and you felt like you were in the forest with the thing surrounding you. And from a blurred image when you were just looking at something like that wall or yourself, suddenly it felt like it was bright and you were in the actual film and experiencing this around you. And Paul puts it this way, by the renewing of the mind. Because the kingdom of God is so different to the kingdom of this world, we actually have to have our mind renewed to realize where we're now living. Because we've got so used to living in the world, we tend to look at things through that perspective. And God's saying, no, there's a whole new world here, and it's invading this world, and I want you to live in that world while it's invading this world, and you need a new set of lenses to see it from God's perspective rather than the world's perspective. And I just ask God all the time, keep changing my lens so I see things from your perspective, not from the world's. And just as we were getting up, I don't know which child it was, but I just heard out the side, Dad, will you help me? It was one of the children, was it? Hey, it was your son. And I thought, do you know, that's probably, and I think Richard anchors very well, but I think that's the best thing that's been said this morning. In the context of meeting with God. Because I think God loves that attitude where we just start saying, God, will you help me? And it's the most natural thing for a son or a daughter to do to the dad. It's not out of character. You don't need a theological degree. They didn't take a degree in how to be a child to learn that. It's the most natural thing for a child to turn around to dad and say, will you help me? Especially when they can't do something. Or, Dad, can I have? Tell you what, I don't remember teaching our grandchildren to ask for things, but they quickly caught on somewhere. Granddad, can I have? And especially shortly after they'd already asked mum and dad, and mum and dad have said no. But you see, there's something that is just natural to that new relationship. Dad, can I have? Now, we then go and, please don't hear this wrong, this is not meant to be criticism, but we can easily religiousize that. I'm not even sure that's a real word. And we end up calling it prayer. Now, I'm not decrying prayer, and Kay's going to read something later that I'll just put in. Prayer is really important, but it's just a posh way of saying you're talking with Dad, or you're talking with your brother Jesus, or you're talking with Holy Spirit, because that's all it is. And often the most profound prayers are, Dad, can you help me? And just as we were praying earlier, Kay had the sense of Father just saying how delighted he was with us. And I was just saying, what do you want to say? And there are some things we just want to share briefly. But I just felt God really reinforce that. That if you remember nothing else from this morning, will you remember that your Father is delighted with you? Now, depending on where your lens changes are, that can everything from jar and kind of hit something and you're not quite sure, or it can be meaningless, or it can bring you huge delight. Because I see the response in our grandchildren when we say how delighted we are with them, and you can see them just fill up. It's almost like we've breathe air into them, and they kind of, and it gives them the confidence to. But Father is genuinely delighted with you. He's delighted what Jesus did. You know, every day that Jesus lived on this earth, Father was delighted with him. Every day. There was perhaps one point when he was on the cross and he took on sin. But for 33 years, God was delighted with him. For eternity before that, God was is delighted with Jesus. For eternity after that, God is delighted with Jesus. That is the normal relationship that Jesus enjoys, just knowing that the Father is delighted with him. That gives a whole perspective to how he lives. Now, we've been made a new creation in the image of Christ. We now have his righteousness that he won for us, but he passes that on to us. Father is delighted. Now, if that's meeting some resistance internally with you, you need to be honest, because not everybody will be jumping for joy at that, because they'll be saying, I don't feel delighted. Now, that may be that you're not delighted with yourself. And actually, the Holy Spirit wants to help you catch up with where Father is. If Father's delighted with you, and you're not delighted with you, there's a mismatch, and God wants to close that mismatch, but towards his view, not towards your view. But even good evangelicals over the years have tended to close that mismatch to how we see ourselves rather than how God sees ourselves, and then theologically explain away that God's not as delighted with us as we thought he was. But all that does is undermine what Jesus achieved on the cross. He either did die for all sins and dealt with them all, or he didn't. There's no halfway house with the cross. It either did deal with it or he didn't deal with it. Now, we believe he did deal with it. So if it's dealt with, it's dealt with. And therefore, that releases. So I can remember when Bill Johnson first came over to this country, and he would just announce at the beginning, God's in a good mood. Well, being good evangelicals, half of them felt like walking out. Because, well, they'd live for all their life thinking God's in a bad mood, that's just angry at them. And every time they fail, he's a bit more angry. And we need to be honest about this. It's not condemnation. That's the atmosphere in which they live their lives. And you know what? We can live in that if we're not careful. And so keep needing to ask the Holy Spirit, give me the lenses of how God sees this world, how God sees me. And if God's delighted in me, I want to know that delight, live in that delight, and live according to that delight. You know, in Scripture, there's only one form of biblical control, and that's self-control. You'll only find in Scripture self-control. So the only person that's responsible for your lifestyle is you. The leadership team here are not spiritual police to patrol what you do, and then if you don't quite live up to scripture, they come in. But for so long, leadership has been encouraged to be like spiritual police. No, you're your own spiritual police. And it's between you and God. And that's not trying to reduce the role of leadership. That's trying to release them to what they should be doing. You and I are responsible for the way we live. And if I know one of my names is Delighted of God, then one of the things I want to do is to check that everything I do, think, and say in my life lives up to that nature of delighting God. And therefore, I can choose to cut things out in my life that don't delight God. Because actually, that's my new nature now. I delight God. That was not what was planned this morning. But I just felt God really lay that on, that please walk out this building this morning knowing that God's delighted with you. Because it will change your life if you take that on board and allow it to affect the way you think. And then when things happen, right, and we'll name the elephant in the room, things like Dave and Kevin's accident, and yet I know that God's delighted with them. The accident didn't occur because God was suddenly angry with them. Now, it's only natural to say, why did this happen? You know, that would have been my second or third question. How are they? What happened? And Lord, why did it happen? But if we look at it from God's perspective, if he's always delighted in you, it can't be that he suddenly got angry with you. So then we have to rethink, well, why on earth did this happen? Now, maybe we'll never know. But you know what? God works everything to the good of those who love him. So then the question is, well, what are you doing through this? And clearly it's not time to go to glory. There's a lot more stuff to do. This side. I mean, that's self-evident, isn't it? You don't have to be a theologian to work that one out. But do you see what difference looking at it through a different lens makes? And it starts by accepting we are delighted. Oh, sorry, we delight God. That encourages to be delighted in God. And we can get up. Anyway, cut long story short, just in this lens, I was going to use the example of the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Now, I was going to read out the passage out of John 5, but please do that in your own time, because we want to honour the 20, 25 minutes that we've got, and Kay's got something that's really important for us to share. But here we have a situation where Jesus comes to Jerusalem. At this particular gate, there's this pool, and Jewish tradition had that if you were ill, if you were blind, if you were lame, you had something wrong with you, go and sit round the pool, and then occasionally these ripples would occur on the surface. And tradition had it that that was an angel kind of stirring up the pond. And it was basically first in, got the healing. Okay, so you can imagine the mad rush, can't you? Everybody's waiting for the ripple. And you feel sorry for the blind, because how do they know it's rippled, other than hearing everybody else saying it's rippling, and by then they've already got a head start. But anyway, they're there. And it doesn't give details of how many people have been healed over the years by that, but that was a tradition. Jesus comes to this pool, and he spots a guy, and John said this guy had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. He doesn't give his age, but whatever age he was, that's a long time. And he's there, and Jesus picks him out of the crowd, because he wasn't the only invalid there. He would have had a group of invalids all sat round waiting for the ripple. And this guy, because he was invalid, was so slow that he never got in first. So he never had the chance to take advantage. Look at that! Isn't that brilliant? Don't worry, honestly, it's good. Because it keeps you money. I remember we were with friends in Inverness. And the great thing was they were young Christians and they hadn't been kind of churchified. So they still fought in kind of nice, pure ways. And I don't mean that as a Christian to church, but they didn't really work in kind of... And she said, this morning when I prayed, it just came to me, God, what's your favourite colour? And I thought, do you know what? I've been a Christian for 40 years and I don't think I've ever asked God what his favourite colour was. And I thought, but if he's your friend, you know, when you've been around friends, you eventually get onto subjects like, what's your favourite colour? Our grandson asked me what my favourite colour, he's 8, and he's 10. Turned around the other day, what's your favourite colour? And I said, well, it's changed over the years. It used to be orange in the 70s. Those of you who remember that, it used to be bright orange. And she had this conversation with God that we would call prayer, and it didn't involve God, what do you want me to do, or huge praise. It was asking God what his favourite colour. She came to the conclusion after 3 hours that actually every colour is his favourite colour, but it just depends on the context. So he says, I really like green. But then the blue of the sea, I really like the blue. And he actually likes every colour. So, but that's what you do with friends. But that's not religious, is it? That's just a genuine relationship. Why that's important, you'll come to the end. We believe something that the Spirit's doing is trying to strip back everything back to the relationship. And putting that first, and then everything else flows out of that. Anyway, back at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus picks out this guy and says, do you want to be healed? And the guy says, virtually says, of course, I've been waiting 38 years for this. Well, stand up and walk. Doesn't have to get in the pool. Jesus just says, stand up and walk. The Jews that were around, right? So this guy, who couldn't walk for 38 years, stands up, and Jesus says, stand up and pick up your bed and go home. And the Jews around get upset because it happened on a Sabbath. Because they, in their traditions over the years, had told themselves that God wouldn't do that on the Sabbath. So that when God did it, it was like they were blinded to the fact that there was a miracle because they were more concerned that it was on the Sabbath. And we can get to the point where we think we've figured out God to the point where we know the rules that God operates in. And then when God operates outside those rules, we can't accept that he's done it because it's not the Sabbath. Or it is the Sabbath, if you know what I mean. Does that make sense? Because we, in our clever theology, have worked out what God can and can't do. And then, of course, we'll praise God and say, nothing's impossible for you, but as long as you don't heal on the Sabbath. Well, did God make the Sabbath? That's what Jesus said. Not in this particular case, but on another occasion. Didn't God make the Sabbath so he can do whatever he likes on the Sabbath? Yeah, but it's the Sabbath. Now you're missing it. God can do whatever he likes. And just because you've created these rules doesn't mean that he has to follow them. And so they complained to the guy that had been healed that he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And his answer was, well, the guy who just healed me told me to do it, and if he's healed me, I'm going to do it. If that had been the modern media, let's remove the Jews, if that had been the modern media, the following day in the newspapers, there would have been this expose about all the people that hadn't been healed. And there would have been in-depth interviews of how did you feel when that Jesus healed that person, but he didn't heal you. And again, you miss the miracle. The father has the prerogative to think that that person has been living as an invalid 38 years. Today I'm going to show him my grace and love. And the fact that he didn't heal everybody else there is irrelevant because he showed his grace and love. Now, if we look at it through God's lens, we just see the grace and love for that person and how God can care for the masses and the individual both at the same time. If we start looking through a religious lens, we'll say, Jesus didn't do it how we expected God to act. And we know God wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath, so they miss it. Or the worldly view is, look at all the things that didn't happen. And over the years, I think the church has almost tried to create a theology to explain what doesn't happen. So why doesn't everybody get healed when we pray? I don't know, but I'm going to pray because when we do pray, some people get healed. So do we lose the fact that some people get healed, or do we try and create a theology of why people don't get healed? And we were saying last night with the leaders, I want to give you a supposition, right? So this is dangerous. So this is an extrapolation from Scripture, but I'm going to put it on you anyway. My understanding and my appreciation of how close Jesus was with the Father, and in this passage, Jesus actually says, I only do the things that I see the Father doing. I don't think Jesus ever went to bed with any regrets. Because I think what he did in the morning, he said, Father, what do you want to do today? Excellent. That's what we'll get up to. I think that's what he did. And I think he went to bed very peaceful because that's what he did. I don't think Jesus went to bed regretting that he hadn't healed all the other people at the pool. I think he went to bed thrilled that he saw the Father heal the invalid. I don't think Jesus ever went to bed with a regret. I don't think he went to the cross with any regrets. He says that some people are on their deathbed and they regret that they hadn't done this in their life, or they hadn't done that and they hadn't done this. I don't think Jesus died that way. I think he felt, I've done everything that the Father asked me to do. And guess what our calling is? To ask the Father, and don't make this super spiritual, okay? I'm not asking you to spend 5 hours, right, in tongues at the beginning of the day. If you want to, please feel free to do it. But it's not compulsory, you know, get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, spend 5 hours speaking in tongues in the morning. You can just say in the morning, Father, what do you want to do today? And do you know what? Do that. Because that's all the Father wants you to do today. And the fact that you may not have done 10,000 other things, but you've done what the Father wants, that's living now in the kingdom. And you have to leave the 10,000 other things to the King. And if you have the privilege of praying for somebody and seeing them healed, and the fact that you haven't emptied the nearest hospital because you haven't seen all those healed, that's really down to the Father, because the Father said to you, pray for that person. Is this making sense? But it's again using the different lenses. Father delights in me. Father asked me to do this, so that's what I did. Well, that's the best place you could be. Well, what about all those things that didn't happen? You know, I prayed for that person, they didn't get... Don't worry. Did Father say pray for that person? No, but I did it anyway. Well, that's a nice thing to do, but it was never going to be a winner. Because the Father said, pray for this person. And you start to look on life from a whole... with a different lens. But within that... there's your partnership with God to say, I'm going to take responsibility for my life, so that it actually ties up with being a prince or a princess. I'm going to take responsibility that for the way I act, because I'm now a child of God. And children of God live like this. So I don't want to live like that. And it's not for somebody else to check up on me. I just do that because that's my new nature. And I'm going to go around everywhere knowing how delighted Father is in me. And how happy he is. And he's not in a bad mood with me. And I can ask him at any time, Dad, can you help? And Dad, can I have this? I can't think of a single instance where we've told the grandchildren off for asking for something. We've said no sometimes because we can't afford it. Oh, we can't get that. But we've never been angry. Now, I think when we were parents and we were tired and we'd been asked for the 20th time for something, I can remember I got a bit angry. So I'm not necessarily want to represent God with that one. That was just that we were tired and we ran out of energy. But I think the grandparent role is a bit easier because you don't carry all the weight and you get all the best time. I'm going to ask Kay just to read this. Because we want to leave you with something that you can pray through over the summer weeks that you've got left. And just allow this not to condemn you or criticize you, but to provoke you into a place where you can say, I've checked all this out because I want to pursue authentic Christian life rather than concentrate on all the trappings.
Yeah, it's great to be here. Wonderful. I'm not going to say a lot before I read this, except that I believe this morning God is wanting to come and change lenses. It's not something like, oh, I've got it, it's mind over matter, I've got to change my lens today. It's actually something Holy Spirit is doing within us. We're finding we read scriptures now that we've read for years and years and years, and suddenly you think, oh, I've never seen that, never done this. And what I'm going to read you is, it's not scripture, as in, it's not from the Bible. There's one or two verses at the end, but it's actually something our daughter-in-law sent us, which she'd found on Pete Gregg, who I think we've read some of his books over the years, but on Pete Gregg's Facebook post earlier this year. So she sent us this, and it just really challenged us. It provoked us to just think about maybe how we do some things and how maybe sometimes we've got a bit religious. So however you receive, I mean, you might want to stand on your head, lay on the floor, whatever, close your eyes, but I'm just going to read this. And Holy Spirit, I ask you that you would begin to change our lenses in the way that we view things, the way we look at things. So it starts, this is Pete Gregg's words. Can I be honest with you? I'm actually not that into prayer. It's Jesus I'm into, so we talk. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God. So I ask for his help a lot. I'm not into evangelism. I hate evangelism. I'm into Jesus. So I talk to people about him. I'm not into social justice. I'm into Jesus. So I find myself picking fights with his enemies. I'm not into worship, all those soft rock songs over and over again. I'm into Jesus. So when I see him, I smile, I bow, and yes, I admit that I sing quite a bit too. I'm not into church. Have you seen the state of it? But I'm into Jesus, so I like his people. They're a little weird, but hey, so am I. The vision is Jesus. Not Christianity, not rules and religious observance, not prayer, mission and justice, not church planting, miracles or mission. If you love Jesus, I guess you'll do all that stuff. You'll pray and worship and go to church and preach the gospel. But in doing all those things, in pursuing all those things, too often we lose Jesus. In all the clutter of Christianity, we bury Christ. Some of us need to stop being Christians for a bit. We're just too good at it. It's become habitual. Excuse me. Urgent voices call us to abandon the familiar comforts of Christianity, to strike out into the unknown and rediscover Christ. Get back to that place where we are so bewildered and enthralled by his actual presence that we will do anything, go anywhere, say anything he tells us whenever. We are over familiar with holy things. We talk to God and he talks back, for crying out loud. That means you're either insane or experiencing an actual, living, conversational, interactive relationship with the creator of the cosmos. No middle ground. You're insane or a saint. Jesus was so uninterested in starting a religion that he never thought of a name for his way of life, never started a Bible school, never wrote a book, avoided the rich and famous, and barely stuck around long enough to secure succession. The way of Jesus is viral, not structural, relational, not religious, revolutionary, not predictable. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Philippians 3:8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I don't know about you guys, but it just really provoked us just to think about the way we view things, the way we do things, the way we've perhaps done things for years and years and years, and get before God and say, change our lenses and how we view things, how we view people, how we view church, how we view worship. And actually, it is all about Jesus. Amen.
So please hear, we're going to send this to Richard, and if you want copies, please ask him for a copy. So he's not saying, do not pray. What he's trying to challenge is that some people can fall in love with prayer meetings and actually miss the fact that it flows out of an intimate relationship with Jesus. So because I'm enthralled with Jesus, I talk to him. But I'm not enthralled necessarily with prayer meetings, and that's why I talk to him. I'm enthralled with Jesus. So we have prayer meetings because we're enthralled with Jesus, not because we're in love with meetings. So we gather as church because we're so enthralled with Jesus, we actually get enthralled with his family and we like meeting together. And he wasn't trying to say, let's stop worship. He's saying, our end is not to worship, is what flows of being enthralled with Jesus is you can't help worshiping him. So then you worship. And it's all the time it's flowing out of who Jesus is, not coming at it as a sideways where the meeting or the action is more important than the person. So theology is really important, but we only look at theology because we're enthralled with Jesus. We don't look at theology to find a way to come to Jesus from another angle, because he wants it to flow out of the relationship. And it's that authenticity that I think God is calling the church to in this new season. And it's just to ask, Lord, am I doing this out of habit? Or is this flowing out of me just being enthralled with you? And are you spending your enjoyable time with Jesus and then thinking, oh yeah, you've got to worship out of that? Rather than thinking, oh, I've got to go to the worship meeting because that's what Christians do, and then not even finding Jesus there, and you've just been through the motions. So I hope you've caught Pete Gregg. And when he said you've become too good at being a Christian, he's not saying now deny your faith. But we can live a lifestyle that we think is Christian. And actually, what he wants us to do is live a lifestyle out of being enthralled with Jesus. And what you may find is that in your being enthralled with Jesus, Jesus says, I'd love you to do this. And you may find that that's different than what you thought a Christian did. But we can so easily slip into thinking, oh, I've got to do this because I'm a Christian. Amen? Holy Spirit, lead us into a freshness of relationship with you, where we're genuinely enthralled, where you are the centre of all things, and then our life flows out of that. Rather than we get enthralled with the trappings, and we end up missing you in the middle of all the trappings. Holy Spirit, give us these new lenses. Help us to keep seeing things as you see them. Help us to keep seeing ourselves as you see them, to see what happens in this world as you see them, and to keep seeing what you're doing and that we partner with you. And don't get sidetracked on our own agendas. For your glory, amen.